Psalm 71, the 16th verse. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The older a believer grows, the more spiritually mature and ripe he becomes. Over the years he has been taught of God, afflictions and deliverances, joys and sorrows, victories and failures, the scriptures and walking with God have all played their part in making him an exercised Christian. This psalm, 71, if it belongs to the previous one, is also by David. And the man after God's own heart is now at this later stage of life. That's clear because in verse 9 he speaks of his being in the time of old age and his strength failing. And verse 18 he says, I am old and grey-headed. From this vantage point, he can look back to his birth. Verse 6, I have been holden up from the womb, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. And his younger years as well, verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. It's interesting, isn't it, that being at this later stage of life, he looks back to the early stage of life, to his birth and then his youth. And this, of course, is what tends to happen to us, isn't it, as we get older. We reach a point in middle life somewhere where we have seemed to have crossed over and reach middle and slightly later life, and then we begin to look back and think that perhaps we've got more of life in the past now than there is life to come in the future. And we begin to reminisce and wistfully look back and remember things that have gone by. And it can be an edifying thing and a right thing, because you see, David thinks of his birth. He has been blessed and holden up from his womb, from the womb, verse 6, and taken out of his mother's bowels. And of course, a believer will look back to his birth and think about the near miracle, the precious, precious event that was, that God was there when he was born. And that, as Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 15, God that separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace when I was older. And so the believer will think of his birth and his entrance into this world in terms of the beginning of what we call prevenient grace, that leads all the way up to the time of conversion. God was there bringing us safely into the world. God was there bringing us through our childhood diseases, the accidents and mishaps that take place, and superintending the whole of growing life, and up to the time when he called us by grace to belong to his dear Son and be saved. And so the older Christian thinks of his birth and all the time that led up to his new birth, and it is a very wonderful period, a part of his testimony. And each one of us has a different story to tell of that. Sometimes a few years, sometimes many years, some uneventful, some very eventful. All the dealings of the Lord from birth until the time of effectual calling. And we say that this is all the Lord's doing and all the Lord's working, preparing us for conversion. And as I say, he also thinks about his youth, verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And David in Psalm 25 verse 7 says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We had that text on a Thursday evening a week or two back, and how that we look back to our adolescent time and our growing toward adulthood, and we find if we were unconverted then, or even if we were converted, we have much to regret in terms of perhaps our rashness and unwisdom, our sinful passions and foolish, reckless things we did, things we look back now and we're ashamed about perhaps. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And thankfully God does not. And in forgiving forgetfulness, he blots them out from his book. So in this later period of life, we look back and we turn these things into good and profitable exercises for us. However, what also matters is that older age does not find us spiritually slackening off, which can happen. We tend to think perhaps that it's young Christians, the youth in the church, that are particularly vulnerable and prone to falling and disgracing their profession. But A.W. Pink makes the point in one of his books that in the Bible you never read of young believers falling and bringing reproach upon the faith. It's always older people. The younger people come out very creditably. Young Joseph, who stands so steadfast and righteous in the house of Potiphar, the little maid in Naaman's household testifying to Elisha and Elisha's God. And then you've got the younger David, who was so strong and so bright in his godliness and following the Lord. And then you've got Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, his three friends in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, standing so firm and so true. You don't read of any younger godly person falling into sin. But you read about older ones doing so. Noah and his drunkenness in later life. Lot ending up in Sodom and in the cave with his two daughters and the incest. Isaac, who in later life went to seed, it would seem, and lost sight of the Lord's will regarding blessing Jacob and not Esau. Gideon, who ended his life sensually and discreditably. Solomon, who turned away from the Lord and was taken away from the Lord by those heathen wives. Demas, who forsook Paul, loving this present world. Archippus, who grew lukewarm and needed to be stirred up by Paul to get on with the ministry the Lord had given, and so on. In later life, there are the dangers of slackening off, losing one's zeal, losing one's edge, and ending up flabby and perhaps compromised. And so David is concerned about that. And in verse 16, it's as if he resolves by God's grace not to be that kind of old believer. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. He is a man who is determined that the last years of his life will be the best years. And he will go on and keep going and persevere right to the end. Well, this is a good verse for us to look at then, whatever age we are. Verse 16. It is a kind of a promise, because in it David promises that he will do this. And implied is that it will be a promising blessing. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. If we know these things, we are promised blessing through them. So let's see what David means and what we can mean by it. There is first of all our daily walk. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And then there is our daily talk, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. First of all, then, our daily walk, going in the strength of the Lord God. And it's as if David is saying, each new day of life, each new situation to be faced, each new challenge before me, I will go. And of course we have to go, don't we? We will go into tomorrow, Monday, if we are spared, and into Tuesday, and into next week, and into next month, and into 2005 if we are spared. And we have to go. But how are we going to go? Well, this is what David says. Not in our own strength. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. What he's saying in effect is, and we concur with this, don't we? We have no strength of our own. We have no strength for spiritual things. And we have no strength to do everything else in a spiritual way. It is true that we have strength enough for purely human things, but you see, for spiritual duties and privileges like prayer, reading the scriptures, teaching others, setting an example before people, witnessing, and so on, these things we feel so weak before. And doing everything in life in a spiritual way, with an eye to the glory of God, in a way that is pleasing to him, we do not have the strength. In fact, Romans 5 verse 6 says, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the fall and sin has left us without strength for the most important thing. Now, the new birth changes that. When we were born again, God, by a miracle, formed a new nature within us and imparted life. But you see, we are not strengthened for spiritual things and to do everything spiritually by God giving us a great stock of strength. So that, I don't know if you remember a cartoon character of many years ago named Popeye, but Popeye had a stock of strength because he had a can of spinach, and probably reading back into it now, it was probably the government instructing the population to ensure that at least one of the five fruits and veg were eaten if Popeye benefited so much from horrible spinach. But anyhow, you remember how it went. He was weak in himself, but in order to impress Olive, the young lady, against this big bully, he would squeeze open the can of spinach, and a great lot of spinach would fly up in the air into his mouth, and suddenly he'd have massive muscles, and then he would be a match for anyone. And he had a stock of strength, and in that strength he could just do anything. But the new birth does not impart to the believer a stock of strength so that he in and of himself has the power for spiritual things and everything else as a Christian. Because that would be to look to ourselves, wouldn't it? If the instant we were born again, we were then strong, we would begin to look to ourselves, and we would imagine it has come from us. What the new birth does to us is that it capacitates us to receive strength from God, and that strength comes to us as we look to him for it, but not as a great stock from which we can draw continually as if it were our own. It's not a lump sum, it's a pension that is made over to us continually. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. But you see, the strength comes as we go. We feel weak in ourselves, utterly weak. And the Lord will often teach us just how weak we are. Like Peter, for instance, who somehow imagined, you see, that being a disciple of Jesus, he had a stock of strength. And Peter would never deny the Lord. Peter would follow Jesus to prison and even to death if necessary, quite confident he had the strength to do so. And he didn't realize his own utter weakness. And so Jesus therefore put him in that situation whereby he was challenged. And before the challenge of confessing Christ, he went down in defeat. And cowardice meant that he denied the Lord Jesus. He was as weak as water. We should pray God that he might never ever put us to the test like this. Because if the Lord should withdraw his grace and his strength from us for an instant, we dread to think what we would do. But sometimes the Lord, you see, teaches us by controlled failure that we might know how weak we are. We can only go in the strength of the Lord God. We have none of our own. And even as born again believers, we have none of our own. But going in the strength of the Lord God. And what it means is that we have the duty to go into each situation, each task, each work, each challenge, each day. But as we do so, strength comes from God to meet our need. That's his promise. For instance, you see, in Judges chapter 6 verse 14 there's Gideon, and he's going to have to face these Midianites who've invaded the land, hundreds of thousands of them, and he's going to be the leader of Israel to defeat them and drive them from the land. And in that verse we find the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon and saying, "Go in this thy strength." Well, where's the strength of Gideon? He hasn't got any. But the angel of the Lord says, go against the Midianites. You'll defeat them as if they were just one man. But go in this thy strength. Meaning that as you go, Gideon, I will be with you and I will impart the strength you need. You'll find it coming to you and you'll be Israel's leader and I will give you the victory. We don't, you see, feel strong first and then go. We feel utterly weak first, but we go in weakness, fear, much trembling, and find that the strength is given us at the time. Deuteronomy 33 verse 25, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Go in the strength of the Lord God. And so, doing our part, we find the Lord does his part most wonderfully. We say, hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid, but we've got to take the step. And as we do, the aid comes, and we're wonderfully strengthened. Have you got something to face tomorrow? Some situation? Some person, something that's going to happen this week to you, some event in the near future, and rightly you feel weak, feel a little worried, you even dread it. How are you going to cope? How are you going to be equal to it? You feel inadequate. Well, that's good. The Lord would have you feel like that, to make room for his strength to come to you as you go forward and as you enter that situation. We don't get tomorrow's strength today. We don't get next month's strength right now. You go in the strength of the Lord God as you go to that situation that you feel so weak and nervous about. So it's constant dependence, isn't it, upon him. And as we do our part, the Lord is faithful and does his part. It's like Asa in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 9, where he sees this great multitude and he has no strength, neither little Judah, against all this foreign invader. But he says, we go in thy name, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this great multitude. And the Lord was with them and gave them the victory, going in the strength of the Lord God. How do you think a preacher preaches his sermon? Do you think that he feels confident beforehand and totally sufficient? Of course not. And sometimes the preacher comes to the pulpit so weak and tired and so out of sorts, wondering how he's going to get through. But he begins to preach, and the Lord begins to help, and in the strength of the Lord God. And so it is for every spiritual duty, or for every mundane task done to the glory of God, or some major event to have to be faced. Go, and the Lord will uphold and strengthen, make you sufficient, and he will not fail you. And so, having been helped, we give him the glory, don't we? But we are constantly dependent upon him. So David resolves and promises to do that. Let's move on from our daily walk to our daily talk. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. What does this mean? What is it that we talk about? Well, it can mean thy righteousness, one of God's glorious attributes. Righteousness in God means his rectitude. That God is everything that he's revealed in his law, in his commandments. So that when God acts, it's always in strict conformity to what he's revealed in his law, the Ten Commandments, and in all of his word. We shall find that he is just. We shall find he is right. We shall find that he is everything we would expect him to be. He never says one thing in his law and does another thing that's opposite to it. Because God cannot sin, can he? And everything you find in the word about God and revealed in the commandments as revealing his character, that is what God will be. Right. Rectitude. Conformity to that. All his dealings are beyond criticism. As in Psalm 36 verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. And dear friends, it's good to talk about this. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Because you see, if you're a Christian, you've got God for your covenant friend, and he's righteous. He's strictly in conformity to everything that's right. And you'll never find that he will tell a lie to you. You'll never find that he will break a promise. You'll never find that he'll fail to be faithful. You'll never find that he'll let you down, or go back on a word, or disappoint you in any way. This is not a stern, cold kind of thing. Righteousness in God is his revealed character, whereby we can always know that he'll be what he is. Blessedly predictable. Always our faithful friend who won't fail us. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. But you see, righteousness is mentioned in another connection too. Because what about as far as we are concerned? And when we speak about righteousness in God, we have to think about the fact that you and I are the exact opposite of that. If he is righteousness, we are unrighteousness. If there is a beautiful, glorious rectitude in God, there is in us an ugly and a vile perversity and transgression of his laws, the ungodliness and unrighteousness that is us. how can we make mention of his righteousness when in the same breath we speak of our own unrighteousness and our sin? But you see the wonderful truth of this. God has sent his dear Son. And what did the Lord Jesus say at his baptism? When he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John demurred and said, it's you that should baptize me, not me baptize you. And Jesus says, do it, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And the wonderful truth is that from the commencement of his public ministry, and even since the time our Lord appeared on earth, our Lord lived to fulfill all God's righteous requirements concerning us, so that our Lord Jesus kept the Father's commandments and rendered a perfect obedience to God, didn't he? And he is called the Just One. He was in his earthly life totally conformed to the law, the Ten Commandments. He magnified it. He made it honourable in his life. Not for his own sake, because he is righteous, but he did it for his people as their substitute. And he worked out a complete life of righteousness in order that we who believe in him might have it credited to us. And when we speak of thy righteousness regarding God, we're talking about the righteousness God provides through his dear Son, the justification. We know what happens, don't we? When we receive Christ as our Saviour, we receive a righteousness that is God's own righteousness provided for us through his Son. And we're clothed in that righteousness of Christ and freely justified from all things in it, counted and accepted righteous. But it's the righteousness of God, you see. It's exactly the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus wouldn't live out a righteousness any less than the very righteousness of God, and that which pleases and delights the Father. And so you see 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, that we might be made, constituted, the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So do you know what that means? Do you realize what that means? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only, that which is on us, if we're believers. As we sang earlier, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. And it means, you see, that if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're in saving union with the Son of God, the righteousness of God that our Lord has lived out is yours, and God considers you as righteous as Christ is. And therefore you are as accepted as Christ is. You are as welcome into the presence of God as Jesus is. You have a right to the throne, a right to heaven as Jesus has. You share the love of the Father toward Jesus. It comes to you as well, because you're in the righteousness of Christ. God looks upon you and sees you as righteous as his own Son, God's own righteousness that he has and he loves. And so you see this wonderful standing in a righteousness not our own, whereby we're justified. That is what we make mention of, even of thine only. Do you understand this? It means, you see, that what is reckoned yours by God is better than the righteousness Adam had before he fell, better than the righteousness of an unfallen angel. This is the righteousness, the perfection, the beauty, the loveliness that belongs to Christ and is God's own and is yours, in which God sees you and accepts you and loves you. But here's the point before we close. The problem is, dear friends, we don't see it like we should. And David and all exercised believers will say, I will make mention in my daily talk of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Not any fancied righteousness of our own. And the danger is, you see, that people trust to their own performances, don't they? Unconverted people think that they can make their lives good enough for God's acceptance, righteous enough for God to accept, and good enough to be granted heaven in the end. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And a real Christian, you see, has been taught not only to repent of our sins, but to repent of our own righteousnesses as well. Not only our guiltiness, but also the best that we could possibly do and trust in. Alike has got to be renounced. And we flee to Christ and justified through faith, and his righteousness reckoned ours, so that there we are justified, there we are accepted. Thine, even thine only. And even some Christians yet struggle with this, don't they? How does God feel toward me? How is he disposed towards me? How can I view God in his attitude and feelings toward me? If you as a Christian tend to see God in terms of displeasure, terms of dark looks, a God who is not pleased, a God who doesn't smile upon you, do you know what you're doing? You're in a very subtle way slipping back into works, your own righteousness. And if you think, I've had a good day today, I've not sinned quite so much, I've done this successfully as a Christian, I've done that successfully, and if that makes you more confident in coming to God in prayer, do you see that you're trusting in your works, in your righteousness? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Whatever day we've had, no matter what we've done or not done, we take our stand upon justification through faith in Christ. Righteousness imputed to us, made ours, in which God accepts me and is pleased with me and loves me and receives me, and whereby I can come unto God freely in access and favour and peace and joy. Jeremiah 23 verse 6. This is the name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ. I will make mention of that only. But the danger is we slip back, don't we? We become good Roman Catholics, or we become good Muslims, and we trust to our works and our good deeds and our right performances, and we make them the basis of our confidence and encouragement and comfort. And that is trusting to filthy rags, and is an insult to the grace of God. Oh, make mention only, dear friends, of that which God has given to you. Make mention of a Saviour. Make mention of a perfect, spotless righteousness by God himself approved. Say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the sweetest feelings, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The older we get, the more we realise we need this. The older we grow, the more dependent we are, not only on the strength of the Lord as we go, but in the righteousness provided in Christ, if we are to get to heaven and shine in the glory of eternal life. This is the way. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is this where you rest? Upon a life you did not live, upon a death you did not die. Another's life, another's death, you base your whole eternity. You stake your soul eternally. Daily talk, the righteousness of Christ. May it be so then, for his name's sake. Let us sing together.